Scripture reading this morning is from the book of Numbers, chapter 12. Interesting passage of Scripture that has a lot to do with leadership and the kind of stuff that leaders sometimes encounter. So Numbers chapter 12, I'm reading again this morning from the English Standard Version. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting." And the three of them came out, and the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forward, and he said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth clearly, and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, do not punish us because we've done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb." And Moses cried to the Lord, "Oh God, please heal her, please." But the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut outside the camp 7 days. And after that, she may be brought in again." So Miriam was shut outside the camp 7 days, and the people did not set out on the march till Miriam was brought in again. Father, as we get into your word together this morning, I pray that your Spirit would make it live for us, that you would speak, and that I would not get in your way. Thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Leadership, it is a tough business. Over the years, I have encountered more definitions of leadership than I care to count. I think there are probably as many definitions for leadership as there are potential followers. But I like this one. It's on a refrigerator magnet where I can see it regularly, and it reminds me that leadership is the ability to hide your panic from others. There is some truth in that, frankly, because it is to leaders that the buck comes and stops, as Harry Truman famously said. And sometimes, when the buck is uncomfortable and you don't quite know what to do with it, and it stops at you anyway, you as a leader might be prepared to panic. And you try and hide that panic from others. I'm not sure that Moses was very good at hiding his panic. I'm pretty sure there were times when he was panicked. It was a rough position to be in. And as always happens in the life of a leader, opposition would come. It happens to everybody. And it happens in the best of circumstances. And of course, it happens in the worst of circumstances as well. For Moses, in Numbers chapter 12, opposition comes from his own family. His siblings, his brother Aaron, his sister Miriam. Verse 1 tells us, they spoke against him. That kind of makes it tough on a leader. Because the success of any leader is in the hands of his followers. If they don't follow, where are you going to lead? Now, the passage before us raises some questions. And it presents us with some valuable leadership lessons as well. We want to look at those questions, walk through them, and hopefully discover some leadership lessons as well. Questions from us first, from Miriam and Aaron, and ultimately from God. But let's start with our question first. When you start digging into this question, this passage, and you read that Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he has married, the question that comes to mind is, who on earth is that? Who is this Cushite woman? Would you like to know the answer to that? I don't know. There are a number of theories, but Scripture does not clearly tell us who the Cushite woman is. Theory number one, maybe it's his wife Zipporah, the daughter of Jethro, also known as Reuel, the Midianite. You remember when Moses leaves Egypt, flees. He meets the daughter of Jethro. Likes what he sees, and they get married. At this point in the story, they've been married for 40 years. But is she a Cushite? Well, not really. She's a Midianite. It's possible that Miriam and Aaron would have referred to her as a Cushite because perhaps she was of darker skin than most of the Midianites. We don't know. Maybe it was Zipporah. Maybe not. Or maybe Zipporah died when we weren't looking. And Moses has taken a second wife. Perhaps a second wife from among the hangers-on, the rabble. Possibility? Maybe. We don't know. It's an intriguing question. Or maybe Zipporah isn't dead and Moses took another wife anyway. Such things have been known to happen. Not all that uncommonly in the ancient world. So, is Moses a bigamist? I don't know, but yeah, it's an intriguing question. Who is she? What turns out, the answer to the "who is she" question is it doesn't matter. And here's why it doesn't matter. It's the wrong question. Miriam and Aram spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. But the Cushite woman was not the issue. The Cushite woman wasn't the issue at all. Listen to what they say. "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? She's not the real issue." Beware of red herrings like that. If you are in a position of leadership and opposition comes, there is a really good chance that the opposition will be hiding behind something else. The issue that is presented is a good deal of the time not the real issue. It wasn't here. So let's look at this question that Miriam and Aaron ask. "Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" Okay, the problem is not Mrs. Moses. The answer to Miriam and Aaron's question, "Has he not spoken through us also?" What is the answer to that? It's a yes or no question.
Yes.
Yes. God has. Aaron, for heaven's sakes, Aaron was commissioned as a spokesman for Moses. Has God spoken through Aaron? You bet he has. Did Aaron always deal with that in a smart and wise way? Absolutely not. Remember the little incident with the golden calf? That didn't turn out so well. Or what about Miriam? You go back to Exodus 15, after the Israelites had crossed the Red Sea, there was this wonderful song of praise. God has done such great things. A horse and rider thrown into the sea. You know who's leading the song? Miriam. It's Miriam. Has God spoken through Miriam and through Aaron? Yes, he has. He's spoken through them indeed. See, not only is Mrs. Moses not the issue, it turns out that Miriam and Aaron's prophetic role isn't really the issue either. What is? What is the issue? It's a little five-letter word with I right in the middle of it. Pride. Moses? When it gets right down to it, Moses, we think we can do a better job than you. When pride raises its ugly head, we are in trouble. And we're in trouble pretty quickly. You see, When pride is going on, when pride's an issue, it probably means that I don't have my eyes focused on the Lord. Because it is a really hard thing to be looking at the Lord, to be focused on Him, and to be proud at the same time. Focusing on the Lord has a marvelous way of helping to see not only Him, but yourself a little more realistically. And Moses' siblings, Miriam and Aaron, apparently are more focused on themselves than they are on the Lord. Now, if you're Moses, what do you do with this problem? Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Hasn't He spoken through us as well? What is the temptation if that happens? The first thing you want to do is defend yourself. It's instructed to me that Moses doesn't. The scripture tells us instead that Moses is the most meek guy on the face of the earth. There is not a word of self-defense. Not a word. And that's probably a good thing for Moses, because it turns out that God is much better at defending you than you are. He actually is. And God steps into this problem and in effect says, hey, want to meet with the three of you? And they go to the tent of meeting, and God comes down in a pillar of cloud and calls, this is unusual, not Moses, but Miriam and Aaron to meet with Him. And God has some things to say, including a couple of questions of His own. First of those, in verse 8, why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Here's the problem Miriam and Aaron had. When they were complaining, when they were asking their question, God was listening. He always is. It would be so convenient if there were just some occasional times when He wouldn't. If there were just those moments when I could open my mouth and say it and God wasn't listening. But He is. All of the time, and He misses nothing. So He presents this little lesson to Miriam and Aaron, you know? You know what? I actually speak with Moses face to face. Moses is in leadership because I put him there. So Miriam and Aaron, I've got a question for you. Why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Good question. It is a really good question and very practical advice for you. If you are ever in a position where you are tempted to speak against a leader that God has put in place, be ready to answer that question. Because God might ask you the same question. Why are you not afraid to speak against my servant? It's kind of a dangerous thing, as it turns out. Some of you know I serve on the board of a mission organization north of the border. And we've had some adventures. And adventures with an employee. And I have been asked by more than one person. Let's try that again. I've been asked more than once, why does this person still have his job? It's a fair question. He's done some stupid things. The answer to that question, there are really a couple of answers. Answer number one is I have experienced great grace. I know what it's like to be in leadership and to mess up and then have to clean up the mess that you have made. Been there, done that, didn't like it, and don't want to do it again. Okay? But there is another bigger reason. There's a biblical principle involved here that I see in Scripture, and I see it here in Numbers 12, that it is a dangerous thing to take the initiative to try and squeeze out a leader that God has put in place. Now, having said that, I need to tell you, this has absolutely nothing to do with me. You are welcome to squeeze me out anytime you want. And I get to be retired again. I'm looking forward to that day. But you're going to get a new pastor. And I will guarantee you, because of the reality of the fall and the reality of human nature, that there are going to be times in the future when you don't like the leadership of that new pastor. There'll be times when you are taking mental exception to the choices he is making, to the leadership he is offering. I don't know what those issues might be. But I know because human nature is human nature, that there's a pretty good possibility that that's going to happen. When it does, would you please remember this passage? Would you please remember God's question of Miriam and Aaron? Why were you not afraid to speak against my servant? If that was an okay thing to do, David would have become king of Israel a whole lot quicker than he did. David, if you remember the story, was chosen to be the next king of Israel while King Saul was still on the throne. King Saul having been rejected as a leader by God. But he was still in place. And it would have seemed a very natural thing for David to say, hey, if I'm God's choice, I need to get this guy out of the way. But for a period of years, he did not. And included in those years were times when he was literally on the run from King Saul. It didn't seem fair, does it? Here's the deal. If God has placed a leader, God is able to remove the leader. And he can probably do it better than I can. And better than you can. So if you've ever asked me that question about this particular individual north of the border, that's the reason. When it comes time for a change in leadership, God can pull that off. And he doesn't need me to run ahead of him. Now, having said that, I need to be clear. There are some issues where you do need to take a stand. There are some issues where it will be your role to act in a godly way, to relieve a leader who is heretical, who is an open sin, but you know, short of that, if you just don't like the way he's leading, I don't think that's good enough. I just don't. And I think there are biblical reasons that back that up. So, for what it's worth, a word of warning for the future, okay? Store it away, just in case you need it. There's a second question God asks. And we might have a little more difficulty with this one. Why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Okay, that's a reasonable question. But then the cloud lifts and it becomes apparent that Miriam has been stricken with leprosy. And Aaron first says, no, no. We've sinned, forgive us. Do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead. And Moses himself, Lord, please heal her. Please. And God, in his great grace, doesn't. You have a problem with that? I know there's a question going through your mind. It starts with a W and ends with a Y. Why doesn't God answer this prayer? Why doesn't God just heal her? Why doesn't God instantly forgive? I think there's an answer. And the answer is in what is not in this passage. Aaron speaks. Moses speaks. And Miriam is dead silent. Not a word recorded from Miriam, who has been struck with leprosy. We have a record of Aaron's repentance. We have a record of Moses' prayer. We don't for Miriam. I said a moment ago that God, in his great grace, did not heal her instantly. And I meant that. There was great grace, I believe, in that decision of the Almighty. Because genuine repentance requires first that I come to grips with the reality of my sin. And we have no indication that Miriam has yet. A week. Let's take a week, God says. Let her be shut outside the camp 7 days. After that, she may be brought in again. So Miriam began a 1 week period of separation from the rest of the camp. A separation that would delay their departure from where they were. A week to consider what she had just heard from the Lord. A week to repent. It was in the great grace of God that he gave Miriam time. Well, those are the questions. Before we wrap it up, what are the lessons for us within the family of God? I want to point out three to you that I see in this passage. Lesson number one, it's a kingdom, not a democracy. In our society, we like to think that everything is a democracy. And the kingdom of God isn't. It's a kingdom. God is sovereign. He really is. God is not waiting for us to take a vote to figure out what's the right thing to do. God already knows. It's up to us to figure out what God wants to do and to follow him. He is the leader. He is the king. Please, don't ever forget, at Foster Tukwila Presbyterian Church, God is in charge. Not the elders, not the pastor, not the congregation, not the presbytery. Jesus Christ is still head of his church. And he'd better be head of this one. It's a kingdom, not a democracy. Second, God calls leaders, God can remove leaders. The same God who can place a leader is able to unplace a leader. And he can do it in his time and in his way. And I can guarantee you that if God does it, the results will be a whole lot better than if you do it. Some of you know that in my history, I've had a fair amount of experience in consulting with other congregations through service on the district board and things like that. I have seen churches that booted their pastor. And I think I have figured out that what usually happens in the wake of that is a lost generation. I wish that were not the case, but it seems like it is. Over and over and over. In the wake of those kinds of congregation leader tensions, the future becomes a whole lot less pretty. Having said that, I need to say as well, I am so grateful that this congregation doesn't display any of those characteristics. That doesn't mean there won't be danger points in the future. Be aware of that. As a congregation, you have done well in your relationships with leaders. Brothers and sisters, keep doing well. Keep doing well. Which brings me to lesson number three. Choose to act in accordance with God's will and God's way and God's timing. And you've heard me say before that my biggest trouble is the last of those. I argue with God a lot about timing. Do God's will, do it in His way, and do it in His time. I tell you, there is joy in that. Genuine, genuine joy. Because God is a God of grace. He is a God who delights to be Lord of His church. He is a God who loves us. Lord, thank You. Thank You for being that kind of leader for us. Protect this congregation, Lord, from anything that would happen down the road that would lead us into the path of Numbers 12. Keep us faithful to You. Help us follow You consistently, faithfully, and joyfully in Jesus' name. Amen.